Paul says, unqualified, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. He doesn't say they might fall into temptation or some of them. He says they will. They do, those who desire to be rich. In other words, if the goal of your life revolves around having more, you will fall into temptation.
Welcome to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith. And Colin, the world is screaming at us, you need to have more, you deserve more, and more is going to make you happy. And it sounds like if that's the message that we're constantly getting, we are guaranteed temptation.
Yeah, that's absolutely right. And who's talking about how to handle more?
Yeah.
Who's speaking about what wisdom looks like in stewarding what God has trusted to you? That's what we're going to look at together. And particularly as we come to the scriptures, I've been fascinated by a man by the name of Jeremiah Burroughs, who went through a terribly hard time in which he had almost nothing in his life. And then later in his life, God greatly prospered him. And here's what he found. It was harder to be content when he had more than it was when he had less.
Well, when you have more to worry about.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And more responsibility as to how to steward it. So we're going to try and learn from the scriptures what are the responsibilities and what are the principles by which we may be able to wisely navigate the temptations that come with having more and be good stewards who one day will hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant.
Well, if you can, grab your Bible, join us in the book of 1 Timothy. We're in chapter 6 today as we begin the message, How to Handle the Blessing of God. Here is Pastor Colin.
This is week 3 in our 4-week series, The Art of Contentment. We are seeing that contentment is a journey in which we move from anger to peace, from frustration to satisfaction, and from anxiety to trust. It really is an art that is learned or cultivated or fostered, and therefore we grow in it in our Christian journey over time. Last week we looked particularly at how that growth happens as we savor the blessings of Christ and we affirm the sufficiency of Christ and we embrace the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And it's for that reason that in this third week of the series, we're turning to 1 Timothy in chapter 6, which has been read to us. I'm sure you noticed that there are not one but two references to contentment in these verses. The first is in verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Then Paul gives the reason, for we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. In other words, here's the reason why godliness with contentment is great gain, because God made you to live in this world for a very short time, but then to live with him forever and forever. And from that perspective, Paul then says in verse 8, so if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. There it is again. That really is all that we need during this short journey through this world. The challenge, of course, is that all of us want a lot more than that. And Paul says, here's the problem with wanting more. Those, verse 9, who desire to be rich fall into temptation. Now, what has been most striking to me, folks, in meditating on this, is that this is an unqualified statement. Paul says, unqualified, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. He doesn't say they might fall into temptation or some of them. He says they will. They do, those who desire to be rich. In other words, if the goal of your life revolves around having more, you will fall into temptation. It will be a snare to you. None of us wants to be there. We cannot therefore allow ourselves to be in this position. And so this is why Paul speaks here particularly about contentment, our theme for this month, in relation to money. When God gives you more, you will have more opportunity. You will also, as we see today, have more responsibility. And with it will come particular temptations. Therefore, we all need to know how to handle the blessing of God. And that is the subject that we are looking at together today. Now, the person that I have learned most from in terms of writing about scripture on this subject is this man, Jeremiah Burroughs, whose story I want to tell you today. I mentioned him a couple of weeks ago. This is the man who wrote two books on the subject of Christian contentment, one, the rare jewel of Christian contentment, which really is the classic work on this subject. Now, 400 years since he wrote it, it has never been bettered. And then he wrote a second and shorter book called Contentment, Prosperity, and God's Glory. Now, let me tell you the story about of the life of the man who, as it were, wrote the book on contentment. Jeremiah Burroughs was born in 1599, very, very gifted and godly man, studied at the University of Cambridge. At the age of 28, began his ministry serving as a pastor in the delightful town of Bury St. Edmunds in England. Well, it didn't go well. Burroughs said, after 3 years, he said, "I've been here nearly 3.5 years with these people and with little success." He describes how the people had a strange disposition towards him. Somehow the chemistry just didn't seem to work. They didn't seem responsive to him or to like him. And I think it's pretty clear that they wanted him to move on, because after 3 years, they cut his salary in half, which is kind of a way of kind of saying, you know, 3 years is enough time for you to move on. Well, Burroughs moved on from this larger town, Bury St. Edmunds, and took a church in a smaller village. It was a place called Tivetchal, and things didn't go well there either, but for very, very different reasons. The king, Charles I, was concerned at the time about the general health of his population, and he published what was known as the King's Book of Sports, which was a royal decree laying out what citizens were required to do by way of recreation for their own general health on Sunday afternoons. And the King's Book of Sports prescribed leaping, vaulting, Morris dancing, and the setting up of maypoles across the country on Sunday afternoons so that the folks got some good exercise. Now, are you not glad that you are not living in 17th century England when the king tells all of us what to do with our relaxation time on a Sunday afternoon? But this was the world in which Jeremiah Burroughs lived and served. And you see, you know, you've got no television, you've got no radio. So how does the king get a proclamation out to the entire population and tell the people what they're supposed to do? Well, the established church, the state church, of which the king was the head, it was required of ministers that they should read the King's Book of Sports to the congregations across the country on a Sunday morning. Well, you can imagine that that didn't go down well with some. The Puritan ministers were men of strong convictions, and especially with regards to the holiness of the Lord's Day. And there was no way in the world that these men, men like Jeremiah Burroughs, were going to get up in their pulpits and read the King's Book of Sports and tell the people they were to do leaping, vaulting, and Morris dancing on a Sunday afternoon. I mean, you know, we're here for the Bible. We're not here to put out the latest policy document from the king, and so forth and so on. And so Burroughs, along with many others, simply ignored the King's Book of Sports. And ministers who did this, and there were a good number of them, became known as nonconformists. And you should be interested, because this is actually our history. This is where we come from as free churches throughout Europe. There were different situations in which this manifested itself, but believers who said, you know, when we get together, we meet around the Bible, and we're not here to hear some proclamation from government or from the king. And we're not going to conform with that, and it's an issue of conscience, and we assert the independence of congregations and the centrality of the Bible. All of these things are in the DNA from which free churches, of which we are a part here today, have come. Well, Burroughs was, in that sense, one of our forebearers, and but of course you will understand, you don't refuse the king without consequence. And the archbishop, who was the agent of the king, went after the nonconformists, and there was a bit of a purge that went on. And at the age of 36, Burroughs was therefore suspended from his ministry in Tivichell. And a year later, because he still would not conform to reading King's proclamations instead of the Bible from the pulpit, he was fired, which meant that he lost not only his income, but also, of course, his home, which was tied to the parish that he had been serving. Now, at that point in his life, a man by the name of the Earl of Warwick, landed family, man of some means, took Jeremiah Burroughs in and said to him, look, why don't you come? Why don't you come into our home? Why don't you become basically the pastor to our extended family and our servants and so forth and so on? It was a great kindness and it was the Lord's provision. But you see the pattern of this man's life. Here is a gifted and godly man who commits his life to serve the Lord as a pastor, and every step of his life is a step downwards. He begins in a town, he then ends up in a village, and because of his own conscience, he ends up having a congregation that is only one family, the family of the Earl of Warwick. And then it got worse. After all of these discouragements in the years of his ministry, in 1638, there was a false accusation that was made against Jeremiah Burroughs to the effect that, and here I've got to confess some personal interest, that he had supported the Scots who were up to their old trickery, rebelling yet again against the king. If you know anything about the history of the country from which I come, you know that that's a long-running saga. And for me to be married to a wonderful English woman, well, that is not only a privilege, but it's also a kind of miracle of reconciliation. But the Scots were rebelling, as they always seem to be, and someone said, that man Jeremiah Burroughs, he's supporting them. Well, that was if true, that was a capital offense. Sedition. So a warrant was issued on the basis of this false accusation for Burroughs' arrest. He had no alternative under these circumstances but to flee the country. And he went to Holland, which on pain of his life was clearly the right thing to do, though clearly very costly. Phil Simpson, who wrote a biography of Burroughs, describes these years of his life as a downward spiral of narrowing influence and opportunity. Gifted and godly man, and his life is just a downward spiral of narrowing influence and opportunity. Now, there were clearly many, many things, injustices of all sorts, that could have led Jeremiah Burroughs to be bitter and complaining. But this is the guy who wrote what is widely recognized as the Christian classic on contentment. I have learned what it is to be content. And knowing a little bit of his life story, I think, gives an insight into how God taught him some of the precious things that he learned and applied from the Scripture. Now, here's where the story takes a surprising turn and why I tell it to you today. After 3 years in which Burroughs was in exile in Holland, the Parliament passed legislation allowing ministers who had stood on the grounds of conscience or had been ejected from their churches to return to their churches and to resume their ministries. There was always a kind of push-pull between the king and the parliament, and Charles, more than anyone else, exceeded his authority. And so eventually, you know how these things are, there was a pushback from parliament. In the end, Charles ended up being beheaded himself. So there was a change that took place at this time in history. And for that reason, Jeremiah Burroughs was able to return to England. And when he came back after these 3 years in exile, this gifted and godly man, for whom his whole life had been a downward spiral of narrowing influence, was appointed as the pastor of one of the wealthiest and most prestigious churches in the city of London itself. He was preaching every Sunday to some of the wealthiest people in the city. And with it, he received a large stipend that was quite different from anything else that he had known or experienced before. And here's what he discovered: that it is easier to be content when we have less. It is harder to be content when you have more.
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith, and we're going to pause here, but we'll get back to this message from 1 Timothy chapter 6 in just a moment. Our message, How to Handle the Blessing of God, is part of a larger series called The Art of Contentment, and if you miss a broadcast, you can listen online at openthebible.org. Another way to listen is to get the Open the Bible app. If you don't have the app yet, not only can you listen to this daily radio program, but our weekend broadcast, as well as our daily devotional, and other tools and resources to help you grow in your relationship with Christ. The app is free at your app store. Simply look for Open the Bible, or again, come and listen online at openthebible.org. Back to the message. Here's Pastor Colin.
It is easier to be content when we have less. It is harder to be content when you have more. And so when he came to London, the second little book that's called Contentment, Prosperity, and the Glory of God, this came out of his ministry in London to a very wealthy congregation. He said, I thought I knew all about contentment. I'd written everything that there was to be said. But actually, there's more to be said. Because there's something to be learned in relation to contentment, not only when you have less, but there's something also that needs to be learned in relation to contentment when you have more. Now, more obviously is a relative term. When we say more, if I say more, I immediately, instinctively think about wonderful people who have more than I do. And I'm sure that you do the same. Let's not do that today. Ask the question, do you have more than you had 10 years ago? And for many in our congregation, the answer to that question will be yes. And if you have more than you had 10 years ago, then you need, by definition, to know how to handle more. And there will be some who have less than you had 10 years ago. But even if you have less than you had 10 years ago, the vast majority of us have vastly more than the great majority of people in this world. Indeed, I would say that anybody who lives in America needs to know how to handle the blessing of God. And in the scripture that we looked at last week from Philippians, Paul says, now I know how to be brought low. I know how to be content with less. But he also says, I know how to abound. I know how to handle the blessing of God when God gives me more. So here's the question. Do you know how to abound? Do you know how to wisely handle the blessing of God when he gives you more? Jeremiah Burroughs says, I thought I knew all about contentment. I learned it all when I was getting less. What I discovered was that there were a whole other bunch of things that I needed to learn about contentment when God gave me more. I know how to abound, says the Apostle Paul. Now, can you say that? I know how to abound. I know how to handle the blessing of God. How are you going to do that? Let me give to you these four pointers that all come from 1 Timothy in chapter 6 that we have read together today. First, you know how to abound when you resist the temptations that come with having more. Now you say, what are these temptations that come with having more? And the answer is in verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, so those who have more, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. So very clearly, the first temptation you will have when God gives you more is the temptation to pride. It will be the temptation to credit yourself with what you have accomplished. Remember Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament, he did that. He walked on the palace in Babylon that he had built, and he said, is this not great Babylon that I have built by my own mighty power as a royal residence for my glory and for my majesty? Look at what I've done. And he's walking on the roof of the palace, and the Bible says the next moment his mind snapped. And he's out in the grass like an animal. I have to remind myself that apart from the grace of God, I could not string two coherent thoughts together. I have to remind myself of that. Apart from the grace of God, could not string two coherent thoughts together. When some Christians in Corinth were getting too big for their boots, the Apostle Paul said to them, "What do you have that you did not receive?" Deuteronomy chapter 8, God says to his people, "Beware lest you say in your heart, 'My power and my might and my hand have gotten me this wealth.' You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth." The first temptation that comes with having more is the temptation to pride. The second temptation is the temptation to presumption. Teach them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Now, here's the point. Money seems to make things more certain. Therefore, it gives to us a sense of greater comfort. It is easy when you have more to have the idea that it will always be so. So people say, "I will do more for Christ later." Really, how much more time do you have? You don't know how much time you have. "I will give more to the Lord later." Really? How much will you have to give in the future? All you know is what you have right now. The temptation to presumption. People who know how to abound, they resist the temptations that come with having more. So there is a genuine humility about them. They know that what they have is what God has given. They don't take the credit for it themselves. There's a shrewdness about them. They know that money is uncertain, and so they don't set their hope on it. They know how to honor God and to make the best use of all that he has entrusted to them. You know how to abound when you resist the temptations that inevitably come with having more.
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called How to Handle the Blessing of God. It's part of a series called The Art of Contentment. And if you ever miss a broadcast in the series or you want to go back and listen again, you can do that at our website. Just come to openthebible.org. Well, Open the Bible is listener-supported, and as you give a gift of any amount this month, we want to send you, as our way of saying thank you for your support, Tim Keller's book, The Prodigal God, Recovering the Heart of the Christian Faith. And Colin, what is one thing that you'd like people to take away from reading this book?
Well, I think that God's marvelous grace is extended towards all people. And, you know, in Tim Keller's retelling of the story of the prodigal son, which is quite brilliant, he draws attention to the fact that there's not one son in this story. There are two, and they're very different. I mean, one lives a life of reckless rebellion. The other lives a very dutiful, a very moral life. He works extremely hard. He stays home and he serves the father. But the point is that there are two ways of getting distant from God. One is the path of open rebellion. The other is the path of self-satisfied, moral, dutiful living. And both of these boys missed the heart of the Father and needed the grace of the Father to be extended towards them. I found this to be a wonderfully compelling book. It speaks to the heart. It draws attention to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It shows that every one of us needs it. And it shows the way in which the grace of God can touch your life, irrespective of whether you've lived a life of rebellion or whether you've lived a life of moral duty.
Well, we want to send you a copy of this book as our way of saying thank you for your financial support this month. And if you've never given a gift to Open the Bible before, not only will you receive a copy of The Prodigal God, but thanks to the generosity of a supporter of Open the Bible, we're going to be able to double your first-time gift to the ministry this month. Whether you're giving a first-time gift or not, you can give online at openthebible.org or when you call 1-877-OPEN-365. That's 1-877-673-6365. Or again, the website is openthebible.org. For Pastor Colin Smith, I'm Steve Hiller. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us next time. This program is a listener-supported production of Open the Bible.
This is Pastor Colin. And I love the story of the thief on the cross because it's the best story we have to help people understand grace. You know, many people have the idea that if a person was to get into heaven, they'd get there by living a good enough life. Well, the thief on the cross hadn't lived a good life, and he wasn't in a position to start living a good life either. But Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Well, if the thief could get into heaven, so can everyone you know and will ever meet. Heaven, How I Got Here is a compelling 60-minute film in which Stephen Baldwin portrays the thief on the cross in a one-person play. We've seen God use this film to help many trust in Jesus as the thief did. So who is there in your life who needs to understand grace? For more information or to watch this film for free, visit openthebible.org/heaven. That's openthebible.org/heaven.